Good morning. Have a seat. You're too nice to me. Hallelujah. I'll come back so you can do it again, though. It was wonderful. Hallelujah. Everybody appreciates encouragement, don't they? Amen. But our encouragement ultimately has to come from the Lord, right? Because he's always available and he's always around. It is good to be with you and always back in North Braddock, my home church, and where the Lord has done a lot of great things, and see some dear friends. And it's hard not to walk in this building and not feel somewhat emotional and think about some dear people that you've probably never met that were pillars here, have gone on to be with the Lord. I was thinking about Roy and Maxine Young this morning as I was driving here. That would be Roy and Gerbeck's parents. And Roy was just a great guy. He was never going to get up and preach. You know, he never wanted to be in front of anybody. But if there was a person sitting by themselves, he would be sitting beside you. That was not okay with him. He had a joke for me every Sunday morning. He told me a joke I don't know where he got his reservoir of clean jokes, but he found them somewhere. You know, and it was like having a cup of coffee in the morning. You were going to get a joke, you know. But just fond memories. That some of the culture that you enjoy today is built on those people's lives and testimonies and sacrifices and believe this vision. And so what's your job? Your job is to do the same thing for the next wave. Amen? Just rinse and repeat. I mean, just get better. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to jump with you to Ephesians 4. Pastor John and I had the privilege of being together in Crown Point, Indiana, this past week with over 500 men for our Band of Brothers conference, and we just had a great time in the presence of the Lord. I believe God really moved the needle in some people's lives, and some great ministry and incredible preaching, and those teachings will all be up on the NRP webpage in about 2 weeks it'll take. So I'm sure Pastor John will communicate that to you. I'm a big fan of his and Christine's and many of you, so it's really a blessing for me to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. I feel deeply connected. Some of you, I just know your faces, you know, and some of you, I don't even know that. I'm just fine, you know, maybe met you today, but just a big fan of what God is doing here, and wonderful to be connected. So I want to read some verses from Ephesians 4 today. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And I'm going to read this, then I'm going to tell you where we're going to go with it, okay? Lord, we just thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for our hearts being open to receive the engrafted word. Lord, bring to my mind the things you've shared with me that I might accurately articulate them to your people, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the, for the equipping of the, for the saints. So who's going to get equipped? The saints for the work of the ministry. So what do saints do? Saints do work. You never heard that before? Saints do work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ, not the promotion of their own ministry, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, circle mature, because that's where I'm going today. I'm going to talk about what does that look like. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What that simply means is that we're being measured by Christ, not each other. As a result, here's the end product, we are no longer to be children. What's a child like? Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching or thought or philosophy, by the trickery of men, of people, but by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. There's mature again. So I'm going to talk about grow up and mature in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, you know, the book of Ephesians is really unique in the New Testament, because when Paul wrote all his epistles, he's writing to the Colossian church and the Philippian church and to the Corinthian church and to the Roman church. He was really digging in and really trying to help them overcome problems or ways they were thinking. He was addressing very specific things. So they're very corrective. They're very loving, but they're very corrective. And you know, the book of Ephesians is really different than that. Because in the book of Ephesians, he's not writing them a letter to straighten them out. He's got some admonitions in there for sure, but he's not addressing a problem. Rather, he's presenting a vision. In the vision he's presenting is what he wants his church to look like. And we talk about our vision and us having a vision, and that's very true. But that vision has got to be encapsulated by his vision. So if we don't understand the vision, a vision is not going to work. We're going to be out of joint. We're going to be out of sync with what God is doing. So he presents this vision of what the church should look like and how it should operate. And so what he just gave us in Ephesians 4 is like what pastors are supposed to do, what apostles and evangelists and prophets are supposed to do. We're to equip the saints. We're not just to entertain them. We're not just to inspire them, we're to equip them, to help them find their place of productive life in the body. So he's presenting this vision to the Ephesian church. Now here's what I find interesting about this. Of all the churches in the New Testament era, the Ephesian church was probably in the most godless culture. In Ephesus at this time was one of the wonders of the world. The temple of the goddess Diana, where people came from all over the known world just to see the temple of the goddess of Diana. She was the patron saint of sex. Now, I know this is hard to imagine, but just stay with me for a minute. Imagine a culture that worships sex. I know it's a reach. I know it's hard to do, and you could not fathom such a thing. But this is what's happening. And they are very opposed to the Christian message. But it's in this context that God pours out his spirit and says, this is what I want you to be. This is what I want my church to look like. So I'm saying to you that no matter what the context of your life is now and what the context of all the problems around us as a culture is now, God's vision has not changed. He wants us to mature and he wants us to grow up and become the people that he's called us to be. Can I have an amen? God is not limited by your circumstances. He's not limited by environmental concerns. He's not limited by the economy, okay? He is not limited by those things because he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he says he'll do to a people that will accept that vision. And a lot of times we're seeing in part and we're working in part because we're not seeing the big picture. We have a vision and a desire for our life that may be good, but it's not best because it doesn't fit into this. We're not asking ourselves as believers, am I being equipped to grow up? Am I being equipped to help others grow up? Am I being equipped to have my life mesh with the body of Christ so that whatever I do, however I live, it is benefiting somebody else? Hallelujah. See, that is so opposite of our cultural message of independence. And when we can get fully ingrained in that, oh, hallelujah. It doesn't necessarily make life easier, but it makes life more purposeful. There's a difference. See, that's why there are people that we know that seem to have the joy of the Lord even though they have unpleasant circumstances. What do those people have in common? They see their life as not an independent salute to their own image or their own ability to produce something, but they see their life as part of something bigger than them called the church. And it's a church not made in their image, by the way. You know, we can get mad at the liberals and we can talk about, you know, they're trying to change the definition of men and women, and that should bother us. It really should bother us, okay? But, you know, if we do the same thing with the church, we're guilty. If we try to make the church what we want the church to be rather than bow our knees saying, God, we're in your house. This is your people. And what do you want to do? So many people are disenfranchised from the church because the church didn't do what they wanted it to do for them. Think of that equation. There's something wrong with that. And so we need the scripture and we need faithful men of God like your pastor who will keep us on track and keep us thinking of the vision God gave. So I was with one of our young pastors that I have worked with and is now leading a congregation. And we were having a conversation and we were talking about this portion of scripture. And he asked me this question. He said, Pastor Keith, how would you describe maturity? I said, Lee, that's a really good question. Because I think sometimes in our frustrations with ourselves, I don't know, I'll just talk about me. Just pretend you're not in the room. There's sometimes I say to Keith, when are you going to grow up? I'll be 69 years old in a few hours, okay? And I say to myself sometimes, like, I don't want to discourage you, okay? I don't want this to be a blanket on you. But I just say to myself sometimes, when are you going to get over yourself? I was in Home Depot. And by the way, I had somebody ask me one time, well, how can you believe in God you don't see? I said, well, do you believe Home Depot has employees and you've never seen them? But I was in Home Depot and I was in the electrical section. Now, I'm a bit of a hack. I would say I'm more sophisticated and I can do more job, but my sons would say that I'm a hack, you know, because they're better at everything than I am. Yeah. But electrical is my weakest part. And so I'm trying to figure something out in there, and a lady walks by with an orange vest that says Home Depot on it. And I was confused. I thought she worked there. And I said, ma'am? I said, could you help me? She turns around, looks at me and goes, no, and just kept walking. And here's what I do. Oh, I said, excuse me. I was confused by the vest. I thought you worked here. Just like that. And then I said to myself, when are you going to grow up? You need to get out of here before somebody sees that Pastor Keith just was sarcastically mocking a woman who may have had the hardest day of her life and doesn't even know what's going on and just, you know, was more interested in his electrical needs than a potential life that just walked by. Keith, when are you going to grow up? Does anybody else have those moments? Please tell me you do. Please, please, please. That was just recently. That wasn't years ago. Okay? I'm not proud of it. It's humbling. You know, you're sitting in traffic and somebody is aggravating you. They haven't done anything to you. Give me a break. They don't even know you're there. And you're acting personal because there are tires on your part of the paint. Give me a break. Okay? Give me a break. But I think sometimes we talk about maturity. I know with my kids, you know, when I look back, I'm driving home from the conference, my three sons and one of my son-in-laws with me, and we had a great time together, and one of my sons driving back with me, and we're talking, you know, you know, I'm pretty open about stuff, of things I wish I'd have done better, and been a better husband and dad, and things I could still improve on, and, you know, we're talking about this, and one of the things is, you know, telling a kid to grow up, it really doesn't help them a whole lot. Grow up! Oh, that was real clear. Thanks a lot, Dad. You know, but you get like, no, let me show you what growing up looks like. It doesn't look like what I just did. A little spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, right? Amen. If you can't laugh at yourself, then you're in bad shape. But anyway, so we need instruction. So I'm going to give you four things from this conversation with Lee. I mean, I could give you 20, all right, but I'll help. I really thought about this a lot. And here's the thing, you know, the Bible does not operate in a vacuum. You know, sometimes we think there's spiritual things and there's natural things, and really that's not true. There are spiritual things, and there are spiritual things that have natural manifestations. And what's true in the spirit is true in nature, and what we see in nature, there's a spiritual law that goes with that, okay? And so, I'm just going to give you four things that I think you can identify, because guess what? The same things that mark natural maturity are the same things that mark spiritual maturity. So as we grow up, You know, if we are maturing naturally, that's going to be an advantage to us maturing spiritually. And if we're maturing spiritually, it's going to affect the way we live. We won't be grown up spiritually and be social infants. Okay? Do you understand me? Nor will we be social infants and all of a sudden be able to comprehend great spiritual truths. So there's growing up. Discipleship has a lot to do. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I don't want to go there. Okay, anyway, back up. Okay, so we're going to talk about that maturity. So here's number one I'm going to give you. Number one is embracing the standard. Embracing the standard. Listen, this is not easy. What does God say about that? What does God say about sex? What does God say about sex before marriage or outside of marriage? What does God say about sex and who is able to have sex? That's embracing the standard. That has nothing to do with your feelings. That has nothing to do with what you want. That has nothing to do with what's accepted. It has nothing to do with what you think you can get away with. What is the standard? We embrace that. Say, God, that is your standard. That's what I choose to live by, okay? What does God say about my money? God says everything about my money, right? So that's not like optional. I will embrace that standard. I will live by that standard. Number one, I don't have any money. That's what the Bible teaches, that you're just a steward of what he gives you. So number one, just stop acting like it's yours and get over yourself, please, okay? So we embrace the standard. In other words, we're willing to be measured. So when your pastor speaks into your life and say, that's not how a Christian acts, you don't say, who are you to say that? See, the opposite of this is nobody can tell me anything. See, when you have a person that says, nobody can tell me anything, even if they speak in tongues, they're not mature, okay? Because they're not abiding by a standard. There's not a tape measure. So if we went home today and everybody got their tape, how many people have a tape measure in your house? Most of us have something, a ruler or something, you know, something. You know what's amazing? And I got a bunch of them. I got them in my, I got one in my truck, I'm sure, right now. I got one in my toolbox. I got one in the junk drawer. We got two junk drawers in our house because we have extra junk. We have the little junk drawer and then we have the big junk drawer. How about you? Okay. All right, and in both of them, I'm sure if I went home today, there's going to be a tape measure. I've got tape measures scattered. I mean, I got tape measures, all right? You know what's amazing? They all say the same thing. 12 inches on every one of them is a foot. Now, can you imagine if you tried to build something and you had tape measures that had different standards? It would be utter confusion. And sometimes our lives look like this. Because we're building with things that are not the standard. They're not the same tape. They don't have the same measurement. This is the same measurement. This vision from the book of Ephesians, this is what his church is called to be. It's not my church. I got to build according to his standard. And if it don't fit, then I got to get shaved. I got to get filed into place. Hallelujah. Are you with me? And see, that's what God does in relationships, by the way. He files us. He fits us. The Bible says he places every member in the body as it pleases him. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you very much. You're welcome. As it please, we're being found. There's a standard of measurement, and there's something in the human nature that does not like that. We don't like it when our boss comes and says, I know you worked 18 hours on this, but it's not good enough. Do it again. Thank you, boss. When you do ministry and Pastor John says, I appreciate your effort, but it's not exactly what we're looking for. See, we can either take that personal and say, well, I did it under the Lord. I'm just going to do it double now. Did I say this was easy? I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm talking about your vision. I'm talking about the standard, right? You know, interesting thing happened here. You know, I lived up near Cranberry and Mars. I'm a Martian, hallelujah. I was going through the border in Ukraine one time, and the Guy looks at my passport, and he looks at me, and he's just puzzled. I say, yeah, it's true. I really am a Martian. He started laughing, you know. I said, when you go home today, you get to tell your wife you met a Martian. Hallelujah. But you know what? The interesting thing, there was somebody that put red lights where I didn't think they should be. Now, if I disobey that standard, if I don't accept that standard, even a standard I don't necessarily understand, and I can tell you from 50 years of reading this book, there are things I obeyed that I don't necessarily fully comprehend. But here's the other thing. It's like raising a child. Once they obey, then that's when comprehension begins to set in. First you obey, then you question. I just said that. Some of you need to hear that. First you obey, then you question. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Help me understand that. God, you really want me to forgive that person with the idiot anointing on their life? Yes. What if they're an idiot some more? 7 times 7. Really? I don't understand that. Oh, well, how about the cross? Do you understand the cross? Forgive them for they don't know what they do. How about that? Try that on your understanding. So there are things we don't understand, but we obey. We accept the standard. If I don't accept that standard, I could hurt myself and probably hurt other people. So are you willing to be measured? Are you willing to be accountable? Are you willing to have your life measured by this book? And again, remember, he talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are the ones that are going to do the measuring here. They're going to equip the saints. So, well, they're not perfect. You figured that out. Good for you. Good for you. You spend 20 minutes with me, you'll figure that out. This is not, you don't get a detective degree for figuring that one out, all right? But God puts people in our life, not sinful people, but imperfect people. There's a big difference. There's a big difference, okay? When you're willfully in sin, you disqualified yourself from leadership. I just look for men and women that are willing to fall forward. Just keep falling in the right direction. Come on. You know, I get young men sometimes come to me now at my age, you know. I had some this week, you know, Pastor Keith. I said, I just roll in the right direction. When I just keep rolling, you know. Amen. You know, but there's a measurement. There's a standard. And rather than chafing against that and fighting against that, say, okay, God, if you said it's a foot, it's a foot. That's the deal. It's your house. I'm your life. You bought me. You paid for me. That's the deal. Embrace the standard. Marriage is a standard for sex. Tithing is a standard of beginning of stewardship. Those are simple things that God gives us that are very clear. So before you want to know what the wheel and the wheel is in Ezekiel, just obey what is clear, okay? All right, that was just one. I'm just getting started, okay? Okay, number two, responsibility. The acceptance of personal responsibility. Now, I like this word. Words mean something. Response, think of this word, responsibility. Say it out loud with me. Responsibility. My greatest ability is how I respond to God. It's not me being a self-contained unit, but when something good happens or something bad happens or something that we want to happen doesn't happen, how do I respond? Not to the circumstances, but how do I respond to God? And most of us have people in our lives or historical figures or just people that we know or we think about that we think that they are great people. You know, if you'll investigate your thought process, what you're gonna find is you're gonna really hold people up that you love how they responded usually to a negative situation. I like that guy. You know, I like Winston Churchill because he responded to a negative situation. Are you with me? Okay. I like Dietrich Bonhoeffer because he responded to a negative situation. I like William Wilberforce and Frederick Douglass because they responded to a bad situation. How do we respond? And that starts in the little details of our life. My responsibility. And the greatest or most clearest, well, let me rephrase that. One of the greatest and clearest equations in Scripture is without responsibility, we'll never have authority. Until you are the person that says, this is my responsibility, you're never going to have the authority to really deal with it. And see, that goes for us as a church. And so until we say, I don't care what's happening in Pittsburgh or Pennsylvania or the Northeast or America or the world, this is his vision for the church, and this is what Bridge City Church is going to be. That's the standard we're embracing. That's the vision. That's my responsibility. I'm going to carry it out. When we do that, there is a supernatural authority that comes with provision, because provision comes after vision. Hello? Okay, that's a whole other message. I don't want to go down that trail. We'll be here for hours. But anyway, but provision comes after vision. I embrace that standard, and then I have responsibility. You know, that's why our times in worship, by the way, are so critical. That when your heart is being nudged, that you learn to respond to that. I had a guy I really respect yesterday talking to me. He said, you know, I love God. I obey the Bible. I know this guy lives right. He's great. He's not a pastor, but he's a great leader. And he said, but, you know, when I hear people like you talk, and, you know, I don't have all these experiences. Well, if you've read anything I wrote, you know, especially my book, The God Who Intervenes, I preface the whole thing by saying you can't build your life on experiences, even though I've had some amazing experiences. Are you with me? I said, but if you will respond, I was nudging him. I said, my gut is that there's times in worship where God is moving and you're a little uncomfortable getting out of your comfort zone. So why don't you begin doing something in worship you've never done before? Ida Shanda. Are you with me? You know, I know all of us want to share our faith, right? And I think sometimes we're waiting till we're like this. We know every verse in the Bible. And we have all discerning of spirits. And we have the right opportunity. But you know, the truth is, if we'll just respond to the nudging of the Holy Spirit, like, don't yell at that lady that just walked by you that had an orange vest on so you could see her. Be nice to her. Somebody God put on your heart and you just say, oh, I'll call him, and you don't. Maybe even somebody you see when you're together in worship. Hey, you're on my heart. Can I, something I can pray for you? So what do you say? Say something. Hi. How are you? I was going through the TSA line in airport not that long ago. Probably last year. It's been a few months. And a guy asked me how I was doing. I don't think he really wanted to know, but he asked me. You know, he's doing the thing. I said, oh, I'm doing better than I deserve. And he looks up and goes, why would you say that? I said, well, because that's how Jesus treats me. He goes, what does that mean? And I shared the gospel with him. The line's backing up behind me. And I'm like, I was a little, finally I thought, if he don't care, why should I care? You know, like, I'm on his dime, right? I mean, and I'm talking to this guy, and I mean, he's probably a 40-year-old man, and he looks at me and goes, I've never heard this in my life before. Those are the exact words he said to me. I've never heard this in my life before. Have a good flight. You just never know. So what I'm saying to you, responsibility. The Holy Spirit is living inside you. How are you going to respond when the guy takes your parking place? How are you going to respond when you don't get the customer service you want? That doesn't mean you can't speak kindly to things and address problems. It's the way you do it. But responsibility. See, responsibility is the opposite of entitlement. Entitlement says somebody owes me something. Responsibility says I'm here to do something. I'm here to accomplish something. That God can work through me. I am not a victim. I am not second fiddle. I'm not God's stepchild. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High. And He can work through me in my circumstances, even if I created some of the negative circumstances. That's a relief, isn't it? Whew, my goodness, hallelujah. The highest form of government is self-government. The highest form of government is self-government through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The reason we have so much bureaucracy is because we have so little self-government. And the more culture gets out of control, they're just going to keep making more rules and more rules and more laws because we got people that won't stay in their own lane. So we got to keep building guardrails to box them in. See, responsibility. What is my responsibility? The self-government. It's the highest government. You know, I'll just be honest with you. And I'm sure Pastor John would say amen or ouch or something. You know, but, you know, as a pastor, there have been times people come to me and say, well, Pastor Keith, you're just trying to control me. And I say, well, number one, I'm doing a bad job because you're out of control. Number two, why should I have to control you? Why aren't you controlling yourself? Why would they accuse me of controlling you? Because I'm saying, this is the standard, this is the standard, this is the standard, this is the standard. I'm just saying what God said. You need to take responsibility. You need to take responsibility. It starts with you. Hello? Amen. Self-government, responsibility. Listen, there are circumstances right now in your life that you're waiting for God to do something, and He's waiting for you to respond to what He's already put in your spirit. He's waiting for you to respond to what Pastor John preached 3 weeks ago. It'd be like going hungry and opening up the cupboards and being stock full of food, and you're waiting for somebody to deliver a meal to you. We got to break this thing. We got to break. This is what, you know, when my kids were growing up, they got responsibility. People ask me all the time about my kids. Well, you know, I said they were given responsibility. And when you have responsibility, there's consequences when you don't meet them. You got to go and do the job over again. Or you're not playing ball. You take sports away? Yeah. But they need him. He's the starting pitcher. Well, not tonight, he's not. Amen. You're mean. Pray for me that I get worse. That's what I would tell my kids when they'd say that. Dad, you're mean. I said, pray for me that I get worse. They grew up hearing that. Oh, hallelujah. Is this helping you? Number three. My actions need to be determined by what I believe, not what I feel. What do you believe? What do you know to be truth? See, I think there's a lot of confusion. We're living in a culture where people are demanding us to affirm what they feel. And when we won't affirm them, they say we're haters. No, we're lovers, because what you're feeling is not good. It's wrong according to the Bible and according to the standard, all right? And I think a lot of times, I'll just share this, you know, like pretend there's no women in the room, but ladies, you get to listen. So here's what I share with men, especially young men, because I spend a lot of time with young men. I say, listen, the lie in your life is gonna be that what you feel sexually is unique to you, and you have more sexual pressure than the next guy. People that persist in feelings they intellectually know are wrong usually justify them by saying, I am unique. I said, so what you need to know, that you are not unique. Welcome to flesh and blood. Welcome to the struggle. Now you have to obey and you have to respond to God. That's where the victory comes from. The victory does not come from justifying your feelings. You don't know how I feel. Oh, I think I do. And even if I don't, the Bible is still true. Even if I don't. Because, you know, there are times in life we don't know how somebody feels. There, you know, don't walk up to somebody that's going through something and say, I know how you feel. You don't have to say, you know how you feel. Say, I care about how you feel, and I want to be your friend. I care about how you feel, and I want to be your friend. But you point them to God. Now, think about this in life, because, you know, we talked about spiritual maturity and natural maturity. So tomorrow morning, the alarm's going to go off for a lot of people. Some of you are going to be getting up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. God bless you. I salute you. Now, most of you, when that alarm goes off, you're going to go, yippee, it's Monday. I get to go to work. I just feel so invigorated. But you're mature, and you don't want to live on the street next month. So you get up, and you go to work. You do what you know is right. You overcome your feeling because you know there's a consequence if you give into that feeling. Amen? And something happens usually in the process of doing that. Usually by the time you're out the door, you feel a little bit better. Hallelujah. Amen? There are people that aren't here today because their football team lost yesterday. I wish I was making this up. There are people not here today, couples, because they had a domestic conversation that wasn't positive. So coming to the place where they need to be the most, how many people have ever had a fight on the way to church? Now ask me why I asked that question. Penny, I gotta preach in 15 minutes. Can you fight with me later? Well, can you be nice to me now? See, it shows you how frail we are, but it shows you that if we'll dare to obey, that's our victory. You cannot trust your feelings. When they line up with your beliefs, it's a day to celebrate. It's a moment to enjoy, but it's probably going to be gone pretty quick. Amen? And ultimately, people that lead victorious, disciplined, prosperous, reproductive lives are people that choose to walk out what they believe, not what they feel. I'm not going to let my worship to God be dictated about how I feel. I'm not going to let what's wrong with me dictate what's celebrating what's right with Him. That's making you Lord, not Jesus. Identify your feelings. Build some scripture around them. Say, you stay there. You know what the Apostle Paul, I mean, we love the Apostle Paul. Everybody talks to Apostle Paul like he's almost Jesus. He's not. Here's what he said. Listen to what he said, 1 Corinthians 9. I buffet my body, and I keep it under subjection, lest I become a stumbling block for others that I preach to. You know what he's saying? I tell my body, no. My kids are growing up. I said, there are two most important words in the language. They will shape your life. Yes and no. What you say yes to and what you say no to are going to determine your future. Not how many people like you, not even how much money you make or what education, not even the person you married. It's going to be, what do I say yes to and what do I say no to? And Paul said, I say no to me. Learn to say no to your flesh. I do it as spiritual discipline. I just do it sometimes. There's things I could do, you know, maybe like dessert, and I'm just, you know, nothing wrong with that, in moderation, I guess. But sometimes I just say no just to say to my flesh, nah, 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 nah. I said no to you. Sometimes, you know, early in the morning, it's time to get up and go to prayer meeting, you know. And I just want to say, yes, I got to get up. I'm going to say no to sleeping. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about an aesthetic lifestyle. I'm not talking about having better standing with God. I'm talking about learning these principles. He said, I buffet my body, not I buffet my body. Okay, buffets are nice. Some of you will enjoy one this afternoon, maybe. But you can't live in line all the time, right? Amen. You still with me? Can I do one more? One more. Okay, last one on this list, okay? Number four is having a teachable spirit. Having a teachable spirit. I was working with a young man one time who was getting ready for pastoral ministry. Actually, a church had already asked him to come be their pastor, and they reached out to NRP to say, we think this guy's the guy for us, but would you consider like doing some training with him? Because we don't have anybody to help us with that. I said, sure, we're kingdom people, we'd be glad to help you. And so I got another NRP pastor, and I said, let's double team him and let's put him through the paces, and you know, we'll go through some theological training, we'll do some leadership training, we'll go through some marriage and family and character, and you know, I mean, try to get him as ready as we can. He's a good guy. And it was about a 6-month process we'd committed to, and about halfway through, I said to the pastor, I said, do you have some reservations about this guy? He said, yeah. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, he's a nice guy. He's definitely gifted. He's living right. You know what I mean? And I said to him, do you think he's teachable? He goes, you know, it's funny you say that. He goes, because it feels like I got to convince him of everything. I said, that's exactly what I'm thinking. And I think the reason I identified it, because I came from that same kind of mentality. You got to convince me. Now, I don't think we should ever put our intellect on hold. The Bible talks about renewing our mind, not removing our mind, okay? So I'm not suggesting that. Here's the difference between somebody that has to be convinced. A convincible person will say to their pastor, I heard you preach that, but you got to convince me. And like, rather than saying, I heard you preach that, can you help me understand that? The posture is different. The posture is different. There's still intellectual integrity. There's still spiritual integrity. And see, sometimes, I know in my early life, I just had, that was me. You were just going to have to overwhelm me with any facts about anything to get me to agree with you. Pride, arrogance, stupidity, all the above. But I know when my spirit started changing, you know what happened? People wanted to help me all of a sudden. I thought everybody's changed. No, I changed. I became approachable because I was interested in learning, not interested in growing, not interested in having something proven to me. A teachable spirit. How do you know you have a teachable spirit? I'm approachable. People want to approach me. People aren't afraid to say something to me. Do you have people like that? You love them and you probably even have a good relationship with them, but you know, there's places you just can't go because they will react rather than respond because they don't have a teachable spirit, right? Well, sometimes we have areas like that in our life we're not aware of, okay? Now, here's the benefit. This is like the bonus here question, all right? Here's what I'm finding out. When you have a teachable spirit and people can approach you, there's a liberty in your life to share your life with other people. Because your posture is, I'm not afraid to be rejected. I'm not afraid for people to say, you know, go tell somebody else, or Pastor John, I don't give a hoot what you say, or whatever it is. Okay, I mean, you're going to offer yourself because you're looking at your life as an offering, not as a self-contained unit. So when you have a teachable spirit, one of the manifestations of that is you're willing to give what you learn to other people. And you're not deeply offended, or you shake it off and get over it when they blow you off or they don't care. And that happens. That happens. It's no big deal. Okay, but you move on, but you have something to give. That's a great liberty. And I found out the more I was teachable, the more I was free to give things to people. And if they didn't receive it, it was okay. I wasn't going to get mad at them. Disappointed, maybe. Okay? Does that make sense? It's spiritual. Okay? Amen. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just let's do an outward expression to celebrate an inward reception. So that's why our lifting of the hands. You know, there's two words in the Hebrew on the lifting of the hands. One is yada, which means an open hand that is giving something, and the one is toda, that means an open hand that's receiving something. You know that? So when the Bible says lift up your hands, it doesn't. It's like two different things. And there's times where we just give something to God, and there's times where we just say, Lord, I need that. I just, like, you know, so whatever, which one of those, or maybe it's one in each. What did you hear today that you would dare to mix your faith with to see God move in your life? Was there something that sparked you or agitated? Maybe I said something that aggravated you. That's probably the thing you need, right? Because we react to that. Are you willing to be measured? Are you willing to take responsibility? Hallelujah. These are just big things. Amen. They're just big things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just receive. Just receive from the Holy Spirit right now. Just say, Lord, help me to be a responder. Are there any areas in your life where you know you just are a reactor? Oh, man. This has been a battle for me. There are things that press my buttons. I'm telling you, I have to be so conquered by the Holy Spirit sometimes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for like a holy moment right now, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we'd receive your word with meekness, and you'd engraft it in our heart. God, anybody that's been lied to today, that what they feel is unique, their circumstances are unique, that God, you don't understand them, that people don't, Lord, we just lay that lie down right now, God. Thank you, Father. We just lay that lie down right now. And Lord, give them, Lord, an understanding to go by what they believe. What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Act your belief out. Act your belief out. Act your belief out, not what you feel. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to do something a little